بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Tonight is the 5th of November in the year 2017, and to conclude this mini section with regards to the awesome virtues, or taking a glimpse into the awesome virtues of the glorious Hajj and Umrah. So to conclude this section, what of those who delay without necessity in performing this most priceless deed? So look how strange this sounds. After hearing all the virtues, you'd think, how can a person delay? But it needs to be answered. So in the glorious Quran, our majestic and exalted Lord Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, he says in Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 97, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Hajj to the house is a duty that mankind, that people who are able to find a way, or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever rejects, i.e. this obligation, then, i.e. bear in mind, verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is independent of all that exists. So in this holy verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says clearly, Hajj is a duty that people, but it is a condition, who are able to find a way or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And it says, you owe this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a hadith where a woman said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that her father or mother had passed away, and if I do Hajj, can I do Hajj on their behalf? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if your mother or father owed a debt, would you not pay this? And she said, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the debt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more worthy to be paid. So note, he called Hajj a debt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why did he call it a debt? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Quran says, Hajj to the house is a duty that people who are able to find a way owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. Whoever rejects kafara, then bear in mind, Allah the Almighty is independent of all that exists. So what does it mean, whoever rejects, the key word in the verse? In Bayhaqi, in his Sunan al-Saghir, number 1451 or 2-133, Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, number 3971 or 3-1447, Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir, volume 7, page 49. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he recited this portion of verse 97. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, whoever rejects. This means, he who does not regard Hajj to be a virtue of the highest order, but rather futile, nor therefore its omission a grave sin. This is what Muman Kafara means. So let's break this down. So it's not the one who does the Hajj, according to Ibn Abbas, that Allah Ta'ala is threatening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is threatening the one who doesn't regard Hajj to be an immense deed. And those who don't do it, they don't consider it to be anything major. You understood? So if you don't do the Hajj, they don't even push you. They say, it's all right. This is the one that Allah Ta'ala is threatening. He goes, those who reject, or they don't consider it a virtue. And the people who make those statements are those who do the Hajj without understanding. They come back and they're completely baffled where they went, what they did. They just come back in a day, literally in a daze. And these are the ones who will make these statements. They make some horrendous statements, you'll hear, A'udhu Billah. Another shade of meaning was given by Mujahid, rahmatullah alayhi. In Ibn Jadir in his Tafsir, volume 7, page 48, Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi said, if he performs the Hajj, he does not regard it to be a virtue. And if he neglects it, he does not regard it to be a sin. This is what the verse means. وَمَنْ قَفَرَ, those who reject. So note, the verse isn't talking about those who aren't doing the Hajj. That's your interpretation. The verse is talking about those who do the Hajj, but they don't see, you know, the point of it. They'll say, what was all that about? Right? So there, note, Allah Ta'ala is in between the lines, warning you, learn about the pilgrimage. Indeed, this vile state is manifested on those who have not strived to understand the significance and endless virtues of this awesome deed. So note, it's not just learning the virtues. It's actually taking you out of that most dangerous category who Allah Ta'ala is warning. And how does he describe those people? Kafara, kafir. Think about that. Can there be a more severe threat than that? And similarly, in Ahmad in his Musnad, number 2845, Hakim in his Mustadrak, number 1644, Al-Matalib al-Aliya, number 1055, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La sarura fil Islam. There is no sarura in Islam. That's the hadith. La sarura fil Islam. There is no sarura in Islam. So what does that mean? The literal meaning of sarura is to abstain. Therefore, the blessed scholars, rahimahumullah, have interpreted this hadith two ways. Firstly, that person who refrains from marrying, though having the means. So he can get married, but he doesn't. So the Prophet is basically warning those people, there is no saruda, there is no abstention in Islam. That's one meaning. The second meaning is, that person who refrains from Hajj, whilst having the means. So note, this is the conciseness of speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's making a statement, but he's got shades of meaning. So there is no place for a person who can afford to get married and doesn't get married in Islam. Nor is there a place in Islam for the one who can perform the Hajj but doesn't do it in Islam. La sarura fil Islam. It was for this very reason that the Venerable Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu, he famously said, I have intended to send emissaries to all the surrounding towns and expose those who have not performed Hajj despite having the ability to do so, that I may enforce the jizya upon them, as they are not Muslims. They are not Muslims at all. This is recorded in Bayhaqi, Sa'id ibn Mansur, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani in Talkhis al-Habir, volume 3, page 836, states, his chain is authentic, mawquf. So it's a sahih hadith from Umar radiyallahu. So what did Sayyidina Umar say, radiyallahu? Because this was his intention, imagine. He didn't do it, but he was intending it. I'm going to send emissaries to all the Islamic regions, and they're going to bring me a list of the people who can perform the Hajj, but they're not doing it. And when I get that list, I'm going to make them pay jizya. Then he says, they are not Muslims. They are not Muslims at all. Now, who pays jizya? Jizya is paid by Jews and Christians, the people of the book, who are living in the Islamic State. So what was Amir al-Mu'mineen calling you? If you've got the ability to do the Hajj, and you're not doing it, because you're not a Muslim. Because you're a Jew Christian. In fact, jizya. Pay the jizya. Similarly, Sayyidina Umar also warned, radiyallahu, in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, 9-252, Sahih. Whoever can afford Hajj, but did not perform it, there is no difference in his case if he dies whilst being a Jew or Christian. Astaghfirullah. Whoever can afford Hajj, but did not perform it, there is then no difference in his case if he dies whilst being a Jew or Christian. Sahih hadith. Now this is important. The same is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. in thin body, but he's weak. But Umar definitely said these words. So obviously, if you know who Umar is, that's good enough. So what did he say? If you die, you've died as a Yahudi, congratulations. Or a Nasara. Now, this is the hadith. In Tirmidhi, number 812, Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 3979, or 3-1450, Talqis al-Habir, 3-836, Hafiz Shawqani, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Nail al-Awtar, volume 4.783, states, this hadith with all its chains of transmission is no less than Hasan li-Ghayr. Abu Umama radiallahu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the person who has no obstacle or sickness preventing him from performing the Hajj, or is not prevented by an oppressive ruler, and still does not perform the Hajj, then it does not matter whether he dies as a Jew or Christian. So this is the hadith going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hafiz Shawqani said it's weak, but with all the chains of transmission, it's authentic. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you're ill, that's an excuse. If you are prevented by an oppressive ruler, and this happened in our history, when Yazid was going berserk, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, when the Kaaba was getting catapulted. So obviously there's times. But if you haven't got those concessions, then you die. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Christian. So now, why did the Prophet say this? Why did he say Jew or Christian? He didn't say unbeliever. Or Sayyidina Umar certainly said it, that he had loved. And there's great wisdom in why he said this. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Note that initially the Bani Israel would perform the Hajj with their holy prophets, alayhi salatu wa sallam. But when idols polluted the holy Kaaba, they stopped the Hajj. However, when it was purified once again by our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Bani Israel did not submit or resume this noble deed. Hence the similarity of these deviant ones with those so-called Muslims who do not perform the Hajj without a genuine excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves. Ameen. So there's the link. The Bani Israel stopped the Hajj. Why? Because all these idols. There's no idols there now. What's stopping you now? And of course, it's to do with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's the likeness. They're not doing the Hajj, they should be doing it, and they're not doing it. What about the Muslim who should be doing it and he's not doing it? So the Prophet said, it doesn't matter whether you die as a Jew or a Christian. And the irony is, both the Jews and Christians, they profess their love for Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Because Father Abraham alayhi salatu wasalam, where's the proof? When you've left out his most glorious command, and that is the Hajj itself. Hajj is all about Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So who truly professes genuine love for this great and holy prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? The fact that we've got his footprint there, you can't ask for more of a proof. Maqam of Ibrahim, it's not called Maqam in Musa. Maqam of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. It's all about Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The sacrifice that we all have to do, not just the Hajjis. So not the link between all the holy prophets alayhi salatu wasalam. All praise be to our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala that he guided us to this most important, glorious and pivotal deed. Allahu Akbar. So note the Hajj, often neglected, but I wanted to spend a few sessions talking about the importance. But of course, mentioning the virtues first. So now, according to the Imams, Imam Shafi'i is the most lenient, rahmatullah alayh. He said that you can delay in the Hajj as long as you intend to perform the Hajj. But the intention that Imam Shafi, the proof that Imam Shafi gave was that the Hajj became fard a few years after the Hijrah. He differs with regards to the date. Some say the 4th, 5th or 6th. Yet the Prophet didn't do the Hajj, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the last year of his life. So he delayed 4, 5, 6 years. So Imam Shafi, he said, therefore the delay, there is grounds to delay the Hajj. But Imam Shafi'i did not mean that you delay indefinitely. In other words, you prepare. You think, okay, I can't do it this year, but I'm saving, and inshallah, when the money is there, I'm ready to go. It doesn't mean I'll do it one day. Right? And this is not the meaning of what Imam Shafi'i understood. The other Imam said, you do it as soon as you've got the ability. The Prophet said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Sahih, perform Hajj before you are unable to perform the Hajj. As a command, perform the Hajj before you are unable. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen. A year, there's that famous saying, what a difference, a day makes, let alone a year. What will happen within a year? And the person, I'll do it next year. Well, you sound like you've got a contract with the angel of death. What if you have an accident? Or what if you become ill? Or what if this and that? And yeah, you let it pass when you had the means. So therefore, you should be quick in performing this most glorious deed. So to make a start on the next section. So moving from the glorious pillar of Hajj to now to mention a few of the awesome blessings of the glorious Quran. In Abu Ya'la, Tabarani in his Awsat 3-193, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 6-6-196, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id 7-351 and others. Sayyidina Abu Rayda radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger, he instructed him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اِقْرَئِ الْقُرْآنَ بِالْحُزْنِ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَلَ بِالْحُزْنِ. Recite the Quran with grief, because it descended with grief. So that's a hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ told one of his companions, when you recite the Quran, do it with huzn, grief, because it was revealed with grief. So this is the command. What does that mean? The overall effect of the Quranic recitation is said to be of huzn, grief, but not out of grief from the loss of a worldly thing. Rather, it is out of a longing for the Almighty and Glorious Himself, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, for all that is sacred and paradise. This is the grief. You're yearning to meet Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. You're grieving that you haven't met Him. You're grieving that you haven't seen the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You're grieving that you haven't seen paradise. That's how you recite the Quran. So think about that. Some people narrate that hadith, you should be bawling. But when you're actually yearning, that's the grief. You're yearning. As if when you're reciting the Quran, you're actually uttering the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you're yearning to meet Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's happened to this command? When people recite the Quran, it's like, it's just like a monotonous tone. And if you recite it with huzn, it has a great impact. And note, it is that tone which moves the hearts. But note, you're reciting it not because you're sad, it's your yearning. You want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just listening to the language of the Quran, without even understanding its words, 80% of Muslims cannot speak Arabic. It is said to be one of the four purposes of its revelation. The other three being to purify the soul, to teach scripture, and also wisdom. Let's look at this. So some people say, well, what's the point of listening to Quran? I don't understand what I'm hearing. So the response to that is, you made a big mistake. If I don't understand it. So you say to them, 80% of the Muslims can't speak Arabic. So it doesn't mean that they're wasting their time listening to the Quran. And he goes, I still don't get it. What is one of the four reasons that Allah Ta'ala revealed the Quran? He hasn't got a clue because he's not studying. Because one of the four reasons is to listen to the Quran. Look how strange. Doesn't Allah Ta'ala know what to say in the Quran? Except only for the Arabs. He doesn't say that. The other three is to purify the soul, to educate you and give you wisdom. Where is that mentioned? In Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 164, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was gracious to the believers when He sent to them a messenger from amongst themselves, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّهُمُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ قَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي دَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. to recite to them his verses, to purify them, to teach them the book and wisdom, though before this they were in clear error. Allah Ta'ala tells you in the Quran why he's revealed the Quran. The first thing he says, Yatlu alayhim ayati, to recite to them his verses. So to hear the Quran is one quarter of the reason why it was revealed. One quarter. Whether you're Arab, Japanese, Chinese, whatever, it doesn't matter. That's one of the reasons. And that's so important, because a lot of people start using their logic. I'm better off listening to a translation. No, you're not. Right? You're better off listening to the Quran. With regards to the value or worth of the Quran, Sayyida Aisha, her words are sufficient, radiyallahu. In Tabrani, in his Awsat number 72, she said, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would be angered due to it, and conversely, he would be pleased due to it. So our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha goes, this is how you would get the anger and pleasure of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the Quran. He goes, he would be angered because of the Quran, and he would be pleased because of the Quran. Think about that. If you want to please the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how do you please him? The Quran. If you want to anger him, do something against the Quran. That's what Sayyida Aisha was saying, radiyallahu. How can we act upon this sunnah without understanding the Quran? The note comprehension is very important as well. You know, subhanAllah. What about commentary? With regards to its commentary, one should always bear in mind the following severe threat. In Abu Ya'la, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawa'id 1-168 states Sahih. Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh in his Miftahul Jannah, page 104-5 of the English translation, states Sahih. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever speaks about the Quran without knowledge shall then be led on the day of judgment with a rain of fire. Astaghfirullah. Whoever speaks about the Quran without knowledge shall then be led on the day of judgment with a rain of fire. Rain is what you use for horses. You will be rained with fire, because you spoke about the Quran without knowledge. The Prophet said, the venerable Tabi'i Maymun ibn Mahran, he echoed, rahmatullah alayh, truly this Quran has been akhlaqa, it has been torn to tatters in many breasts. Therefore learn the ahadith that are besides it. Truly this Quran has been akhlaqa, torn to tatters in many breasts. Therefore learn the ahadith that are besides it. This is recorded by Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullah alayh in his Jami Bayan al-Ilm number 2366 or 2-1203, Abu Nu'im al-Hilya 4-84, Hassan. So what did this great man from the Salaf say? He goes, the Quran has been torn to shreds in your hearts. Learn the hadith besides it. What did he mean by that? Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr clarified rahmatullah alayh in Jami Bayan al-Ilm, number 2366 or 2-1203. By the words, this Quran has been torn to tatters. Maymun ibn Mahran meant, rahmatullah alayh, and Allah the Almighty knows best, its interpretation has been torn to tatters, except the interpretation conveyed in the narrations of the Salaf, radiyallahu ta'ala. Thus, its interpretation is limited to whatever sound a hadith are narrated from them, and excludes what people come up with in their minds or dispute about in their opinions, in the fashion of those who follow their lusts. So look how beautiful. Maymun ibn Mahran said the Quran has been taught to tatters in their breasts. Now how did it get into the breast? If it's going to be tatters, you've neglected it. It's in the breast. Meaning you're not getting the correct commentary of it. Therefore the hadith will help you. So what Maymun ibn Mahran was saying is, it's essential, it's of the paramount importance that you go to respected works of tafsir. So note, all of this is helping you to protect you from being misguided with the Quran. The Quran can misguide people. Every single sect use the Quran as a proof. Think about that. The Shia quote the Quran, the Khawarij quote the Quran, same Quran. How are they wrong and why are we right? And the response is how you interpret the verses. But no, the Prophet warned you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you give an incorrect commentary, you will be punished on the day of resurrection. In one report, the Prophet mentioned that it is kufr to give your opinion of the Quran. Kufr. Even if you're right. One report, he says that. So even by chance, you got it right. You go through the proper tafsir, and what you said was correct. You're not excused. You still dare do something without going through the proper channel, because you've committed kufr. Meaning one of the most major sins. Why? Because this is where deviant people end up with their beliefs, by going back to the Quran incorrectly. So not so important for us to get the understanding of the glorious book also, by the grace and mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all I mentioned today was basically a few reports concluding upon the glorious pillar of Hajj, and specifically mentioning the dire warnings of those who delay without any excuse or wisdom. And really it's sad, once you know the virtues, why a person is doing that. And then I've mentioned now a few of the blessings with regards to the glorious Quran, and some of the more important narrations with regards to taking benefit from the magnificent book, and to take correct understanding. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحان اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اتوب الله من الشيطان سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم